Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 2 John. Tonight is study number 20, and we'll be reading 2 John verses 12 and 13. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. And that is the end of the chapter and the end of the book of 2 John. In our last study, we were looking at verse 12 and how the Lord says here that as he's using the elder really as a type and figure of himself, that he has many things to write unto you, speaking to the elect lady, who would be a representation of all of the elect that God is talking to through his word. And yet I would not write with paper and ink. So we understood that this had to mean that it is God's plan to communicate more truth to his people, but he would not do so through the method of revelation that he used to compile the Bible down through the centuries as he moved holy men of old to write the things that we find in our Bibles, the entire 66 books. God would not do that when he would come at the end of time. And we went through this. We won't go through the whole thing again. But God's plan was at the end of time to open the scriptures and reveal greater depths of truth from his word, the Bible. And in this one verse and seemingly hidden away, in 2 John, it's one of those epistles that too many people don't turn to that often. And here it is, God's end time plan laid down in one scripture where he indicates that he will not add to his word. There'll be no more books of the Bible. But when the Holy Spirit opens up these things that are already written, it will be as though he were communicating more things to his people, because the things that the Lord Jesus wanted to say that he spoke about in John 16 and the things that the elder wishes to communicate to the elect lady here in 2 John are hidden in the Bible. They're hidden in plain sight. And so the Lord trusts he will come and speak face to face. And we saw also that phrase means that God's plan is to make plain. Numbers 12 was very helpful to us, where the Lord said he would speak face to face with Moses and not in dark sayings or not in parables, or he would speak mouth to mouth, as actually the Greek word here means mouth to mouth. And that's exactly what he's done over the course of the entire Great Tribulation period, and even in these days after, he has continued to show his people many things from his word, the Bible. But notice what it says at the end of verse 12, I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. That is, this is stated as a reason or a purpose why God has this end time plan, why it is he did not communicate the additional things just by adding to the book of 2 John, for instance. 2 John is a very short little epistle. Certainly, there was room to write more. If God wanted to do that, he could have expanded the Bible to any limit. There's no boundaries. We do know the Bible itself tells us that if all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ had done and said, we read at the end of John 20, that the world could not contain the very books that should be written. If God had wanted to do that, but he did not want to add further written revelation to his word. He didn't want all sorts of other additional things written down. Everything God wanted to communicate in the written form, he has communicated and given to us in the Bibles we possess today from Genesis through Revelation, the entire 66 books. There is nothing further that God wanted to write down and failed to do. No, we have it all. We do not lack any part of the written word of God. We have the complete communication from God to men. But it was God's plan to reveal the things that he had written. And he wanted this to take place at the end of time. Why? Why at the end of time? Why didn't he just open up truths throughout the centuries and to each generation? Well, for one thing, it was at the end of time in our day when the world's population exploded. And we have, leading up to May 21, about 7 billion people in the world. And so since there was an enormous population of people, this also meant that the number of God's elect multiplied to incredible numbers. And so it was God's plan to save the vast majority of those whose names were written down in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb's Book of Life, before the foundation of the world. God, in his wisdom, decreed that he would bring the greatest number of those elect to salvation at the time of the end. And so he timed these things perfectly. He would open his word, reveal tremendous truths concerning the end of the church age and even the timing of judgment day. He would share these things with the tremendous population of about 7 billion human beings, and he would use this information now unsealed as a means to draw his people, to give them interest in his word, so that the word would work upon their hearts and God would save them through the Bible. This was God's end time plan. So we can see, as he says, that I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And joy in the Bible has a lot to do with salvation. But first, let's think about the statement we just read. We just read that our joy, the elder isn't saying to the elect lady, not your joy, but he's including himself, that our joy may be full. And this means spiritually, as the elder typifies God himself and the elect lady, the body of believers, that it is the joy of both. It is a mutual joy, a joy of the people of God and the joy of the Lord himself. It says in Matthew in chapter 25, we'll read from verse 21 through 23. And it says there, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Whose joy are these faithful servants entering into? To the Lord's joy. It is his joy. And this parable of the talents has everything to do with sharing the gospel, sharing the truth of the Bible, and the multiplication of that word that was entrusted to this person and that person, to this believer and that believer, and what they did with that word. Did they share the truth that God had revealed to them with others. And so this was all part of their joy. And then they entered into the joy of their Lord. And that is language that is really picturing salvation, entering into the kingdom of heaven, entering into the condition of eternal life and forever being with the Lord. This is all part of the joy of God's salvation. It says in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15, the Lord is giving some parables. And let's see, it says in verse 5, I'll start reading there. I might be breaking in a little early. Well, yeah, let me start in verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And then there's another little parable that follows that basically teaches the same thing. It says in verse 8, either, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Joy goes hand in hand with salvation, as the sheep in the coin represent the sinner who is lost in sin, and yet they are found. And so when God finds his elect, when he finds those that are lost in the darkness of this world, and when he translates them out of darkness and into the light of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is joy in heaven. There is rejoicing. It really is a beautiful picture to see that God is typified as the one himself who is doing the rejoicing, that he is happy, he is pleased. Remember, salvation is a result of God's good pleasure. That's the only reason he chose anyone to salvation. It had nothing to do with the people themselves. That is, there's nothing in Jacob over Esau that would make God choose Jacob and not choose Esau. God made the determination. He decided to save Jacob. Why? According to his good pleasure, it pleased him well. And once Jacob came to the point in his life when God applied that salvation that Christ had purchased for him, that Christ had wrought before the foundation of the world and paying for Jacob's sins and the sins of all the elect, once it was applied and Jacob was redeemed at some point in his life, there was joy in heaven because God had obligated himself to save the sinner Jacob. And after hundreds and thousands of years, as history played out, there was always the assaults of Satan and the attempts of Satan to interfere, to delay, to stop God from applying that saving work to Jacob. And yet God was triumphant and victorious with individual after individual that he had determined to save. And always it was a cause of rejoicing in the kingdom of heaven. God was faithful once again. God had guaranteed this one's salvation, and God brought it to pass. What a wonderful God God is, and what a wonderful thing his salvation plan is. So it was as though a lost sinner had been found, as the last parable in Luke 15 speaks of the prodigal son who left his father and then returned to him at a later point. And the father said in Luke 15 and verses 31 and 32, when his elder son was disturbed by all the rejoicing that was taking place because the younger rebel had come home, and the father was celebrating, and the oldest son was offended by this. And the father said to him in Luke 15:31, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Certainly this is a great cause of rejoicing for God, for the kingdom of heaven, and for the people of God upon earth, that the Lord has saved his people. And we have a tremendous reason to rejoice in our day, because God not only has found sinners and saved them as he said he would, but he has found all the sinners. You know, it's often said with some disdain during the days we're presently living in by some who are very critical of the idea the judgment day came in a spiritual way on May 21 by God shutting the door of heaven. And they say this for a good reason, because they know how this sounds. They say, oh, that's a no salvation gospel. And they continually say that. There's no salvation there. And they couldn't be further from the truth. The salvation that God's people are witnesses to in our time is the greatest salvation. It is salvation to the utmost, because God sent forth his word in an unparalleled way, unprecedented. The world had never witnessed such a declaration to all the earth in the manner that May 21 was broadcast to all nations in the final days. And God used that word to find his elect in every nation and from every land. That great multitude, Revelation 7 spoke of coming out of great tribulation, was found by the unsealed word of God, as God made things plain so his people could declare these things publicly and very straightforwardly. Judgment Day will be on May 21 of 2011. And God used that information in order that our joy might be full, complete, finished, fulfilled, salvation in the highest possible way, to the utmost. You cannot get more salvation than all those becoming saved whose names were recorded before the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life. We cannot save anyone in addition. There is no possibility of that. It can only be that those whose names were written down become saved. And so the Lord accomplished that, and he fulfilled this obligation that he had obligated himself to perform. He guaranteed it, and he brought it to pass. And so the people of God, each child of God, now rejoices. We rejoice, and our joy is full. And the joy of the Father, the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, is full, because he has opened up his word and he has sent it out. It has found all of the lost sheep, and as a shepherd, he has gathered them together in his one flock where he protects them and guides them and spiritually nourishes and feeds them. And so for a short time, he commands his people to feed my sheep. Feed them. There is no need to find them any longer because that is done. That work is complete. But now, after you come in from the field, you have one task remaining. Feed sheep. And so that is what we are to be busy doing. Well, let's go back to 2 John, and we'll read again that final verse, verse 13. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Now, here, this is the same word, elect, that's used in verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. But this is talking about the children of thy elect sister. We could look at this a couple of different ways. One is looking at it naturally, historically, and it could be there were sisters that were true believers, and one was with the elder and she had children, and the other sister was in another town or village or city somewhere, also with children. And so the elder, the Apostle John, was writing the sister who lived elsewhere. And as he was writing this little epistle, the children of the elect sister that was in the location where John was greeted the elect lady and her children. So that would just be how it would work out naturally. Of course, spiritually, it could just be that this is referring to true believing women. And just like today, a true believer can call another true believer who are not physically related. They're not part of their earthly family, but they can call them brother or sister. And either of those are possible. We do know that for instance, that the Lord does save on occasion more than one in a family. It says in John 11 in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So we could picture, say, so I'm not saying that this is Martha and Mary, but just to use that example, it could be that Martha is over in the other town. And Mary is with John. And so as John is writing Martha, the children of Mary greet them. And that would be the idea. But in any way, let's look at the word greet before we finish the study of this book of 2 John. And it's kind of unusual for us because we think of greeting people in the beginning, but actually in the epistles, oftentimes the greeting is withheld until the end. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 16, it says in verse 20, all the brethren greet you, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. And then the epistle is about to come to a close. Or it says in Philippians, in chapter 4 and verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. And by the way, the word salute is often, if not always, the same word as greet. The Greek word translated as greet is also often translated as salute. And let's just go to 1 Peter 5, and we'll read a couple of verses there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and that would be the same word translated as greet, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Here we have the church, which is italicized, it's really the ones at Babylon, elected together with you. So again, this is the elect that are saluting other elect as an epistle comes to a close. You know, it's really a little comforting when we read these greetings, these salutations that come at the end of the epistles, and especially, say, like the book of Romans, where it says that this one salutes you and that one salutes you. I'll just read a couple of them. It really goes on for a few verses. But in Romans 16, it says, in verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. And so on. It actually, in the previous verses, it mentions saluting various people. And this is greeting the elect. You know, God uses language like elect lady or elect sister, and it's nameless, and we just look at it as the whole. But often it's individuals that are mentioned too. And it's almost as if these elect people that are long gone, they had already finished their course quite a long time ago. But as we read the pages of the Bible, and we read these epistles and writings of God, they are saluting us. They are greeting us and anew each time. And there is a brotherhood of the saints. The children of the elect sister are greeting the children of the elect lady. And so it is as though God's people down through time are greeting us today.